millennium, you don't know what you'll be doing, but somebody asked Billy Graham one time back in the 50s when he was busy what he was going to do in the millennium, and he says, I think I'll sleep the first 100 years. Pastor Hain will give announcements. Gabriel will have to sit there. Yeah. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes 7. We're going to go to verse 8. If you have trouble finding Ecclesiastes 7, it's right after Ecclesiastes 6. But book of Psalms, and then right after Psalms, you have Proverbs, and you have Ecclesiastes. Brother Pasquarello, would you pray for this service? Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 8, says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And a person with a proud spirit is a difficult person to be around. They just are, okay? And it's one of the problems, actually, that comes, and so many of you people that are here grew up with one form of abuse or another, and it doesn't make you humble. It actually fills you full of pride, you know, because you just know nobody's going to get away with that with me or whatever else. And then you and your whole family, you suffer from that for the rest of your lives, that proudful spirit that you have. And again, it's one of the gracious things that Jesus Christ does is he comes in and teaches you to be patient in spirit. Okay? My wife, during the millennium, would just be telling everybody, patience is a virtue. If you live in our house, you'll hear her say that 100 times. Mama's patience is a virtue, she'll say. All right? But to be patient in spirit, to be able to wait. And if you know people who have that patience of spirit, they're patient with you, they're patient with others, they're wonderful people to be around. Okay? You know, one of the things I taught my children, the first rule of being liked is to like people. Like them. Say, what if they're unlikable? Go back to rule one, like them. Okay? And if you think about it, the people in life who like you, don't you like them? You do. Okay? Think back some of you to teachers that just liked you when you were a kid. You know? And you just have that fond memory of that teacher. And, you know, I know that some people are a little more difficult to like than others. And I've told this story before, and I had no plan to tell it now, but I think it's important. And it goes back to something I heard on public radio many years ago when I was dumb enough to listen to National Public Radio. All right, but I used to spend an unbelievable amount in the truck driving around the Carolinas doing estimates and things like that, and you know, back before the days of audiobooks and all that kind of stuff, And they had lectures going on an education hour, and they had a man explain that he worked for NASA at one time, and at NASA, one of the big arguments in NASA is which college is the best. Well, there's five from Yale working on this rocket, but only three from Berkeley. And somebody got the idea one time to see what high schools everybody came from. And they found trouble finding any high school that ever put out more than one person, except a high school in Nebraska. There were 27 scientists at NASA that came from one high school in Nebraska. And it was a little astounding to them. And so they assigned this man to find out what's going on in that high school. You know, what's being taught there that 27 scientists at NASA came from there. And when he called the school, it wasn't particularly small or big school. It was a medium school, and he told them I'm from NASA and what it was for. And the woman at the reception desk said, oh, that's Mr. So-and-so. But they scheduled for him to go in. He goes in the office, and everybody says, oh, that's Mr. So-and-so's class. He's the one that made the difference. And so he said, well, can I sit in on that? They said, certainly you can. He goes in there, and the man was pretty old by this time. And he got up and taught a pretty mediocre science class. There was just nothing to it, same textbooks as everybody else had. And then with 5 minutes left to go, he gave a homework assignment, said everybody can start on it now. And then he went from one corner of the class and whispered in each student's ear. And each student turned and smiled at him. He asked the man afterward, what was that? He said, 40 years ago when I started teaching, I made up my mind that I would compliment every student I had every day. 27 scientists in NASA.
Wow.
Not by the brilliance of his teaching,
right,
but by someone complimenting him.
Yeah. Okay?
He asked him, isn't that hard to do? He said, there are students here that it's very difficult to find a compliment. But he said, you can find it. You can find it. Do you realize you parents have that ability to do that with your children? You have that ability to build. And I'm not talking this foolish, oh, you're the best football player ever or whatever else. No, just to compliment them. Okay? Mrs. Randall used to beg the young ladies in our church to get over the gotcha attitude. And I know we have parents in here that have the gotcha problem. What do you mean by that? You tell the children, I want you to go up and clean your room, okay? And little Johnny goes up and he just plays and makes nonsense. Sally goes up and does her best to clean that room. And Mrs. Randall says, when you go up there and you realize, oh, she didn't put her shoes in the right place, but you can see she did everything she could to obey you. She just forgot to put the shoes in the right place. We have parents here, you'd yell at them over the shoes, wouldn't you? You'd make sure they understood what idiots they were for not putting those. You'd do that, wouldn't you? You'd make sure, look, you didn't do that. Okay? He crushed that spirit. So just crushed that spirit. That child did everything he could, okay, to do what you wanted done. Okay? Ms. Randall said, tell them what a wonderful job they did. And if you can quietly put the shoes in the right place without them seeing doing it, and if you can't, say, oh, gosh, this is the only thing you all look at what a great job you did. Kind of put them away and compliment them and build them up on that. Okay? Now, little Johnny, he needs his butt whipped. All right? Little Johnny didn't do his room when he was supposed to or whatever else. But you can still find something at the end of the day to say to little Johnny where he pleased you, what he did right. Okay? You can find that. And again, it's just such a wonderful life to live, to be that person.
Amen.
And every single person here has a chance to be that person.
Amen.
You can be that person, okay? And you can be with the person at the gas station, okay? The attendant at Walmart who came over there and said, let me see that. False scan, let me see that. And you can tell them, thank you. The customer service here is tremendous, and I can see you're part of that. You know, and you can say that to that person. I've had them run to me as I'm leaving the store and thank me again for what I've said, okay? And you have that ability to do that with so many people. And what a reputation to have to be that person, okay? You can be that, okay? That patient in spirit, okay? Now, verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, we have fools here, and I've been a fool, and there's a part of me that's still a fool. Okay? And there's, you know, people remember the old doodle bugs from back in the 50s and 60s. Now, in the 70s, they changed it, but they used to have a reserve gas tank. You'd drive along, run out, you'd push this little thing, and whoop, the other gas tank would come on. And then one day somebody thought, why don't we just put both gas tanks together? And so the idiot telling me to run out of gas, all right? But, you know, they had that reserve gas tank or whatever else. And I know a lot of you, you're pleasant, but you've got a reserve tank full of anger. It's a foolish sight to you, okay? And it's not complimentary to you that you have that. It's not at all. It says, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You know, if you're out buying antiques or something, one of the things you wonder when you see that nice oak dresser, is that veneer or is that oak all the way through?
Right.
Okay. And, you know, and nobody wants to scratch it, but when you accidentally scratch it, what a pleasure to find out, wow, that was oak all the way through. Okay. And, you know, you folks have learned a veneer when you come into the house of God. You've learned to put this thing on that. Now, some took longer to get that veneer. Make old Tanya laugh because it took longer her to get that veneer than many. But nevertheless, most of you, I've seen that veneer scratched once or twice.
Sure.
Okay? And it's not pretty when it's scratched. It's not pretty what comes out of you. Okay? And anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, God gets angry. But anger's not resting in him. Do you realize there's times it's sinful not to be angry? Do you realize there's things going on in America that you ought to be angry over?
Yes, sir.
Okay?
That's right.
The question is, what do you do with your anger? I hope it's constructive. I hope it's the right. I hope you go vote like you should, train your children like you should, love your neighbor like you should. Channel that anger the proper way, okay, into what it should be. You know, back in the 80s when Ruth Ann and I lived in Vermont, and at that time Vermont was being taken over by Boston, Philadelphia, New York City, because they realized, oh my goodness, this is a little ways away from us, a 3-hour drive, we can have this old farmhouse, you know. And, you know, you'd drive into a town and you'd see this old-fashioned store, and you go in and there's some woman with sad eyes wearing bib overalls selling things. And remember old Joe Houghton, the farmer, said, yeah, every one of them's here trying to live a past that never existed. And that was one of the best descriptions I ever heard. But, forgetting what I was going to say, it was such a wonderful description of Vermont. It'll come back to me. All right. But, what was that I was going to say? Well, who knows? Let's just go on with this. And if it comes back, it comes back. Otherwise, you know what Joe Houghton thought of the people who came in. All right. All right. So, but he goes on and he says this, okay. Better is the patient than the proud spirit. Be not hasty in the spirit, be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Okay? Goes back to this thing again, what you do with your anger. Okay? What you do with your anger. When you see things that you know are wrong, you know what the liberals in Vermont used to do? They had a bumper sticker that said this. Think globally, but act locally. So you know what they did? They transformed each of those little towns into nuclear-free zones. Wow, it's like Lindenville, Vermont needed to be nuclear-free, okay? You know? But yet they all passed that. And then they passed something about the suffering of women in Upper Slavovia or something. And you know, but you know what? In 1984, Jesse Jackson won the presidential primary in Vermont. Bernie Sanders was elected to be the mayor of Burlington. And those liberals thinking globally but acting locally, what I call evil change, they wrought change. Okay? They wrought change. That's really what you should be doing. Thinking globally but acting locally.
Yeah.
Locally.
Right.
Create virtue, first of all, in your own home.
Yes, sir.
The place to start is in the pair of shoes you're wearing now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, everything up from that pair of shoes, work virtue in it. Okay, despise that anger that's resting in you. Okay, work to have that patient spirit. Work to it and see if you can't make that peace. Let's face it, some of you came out of homes where the idea of peace in your home seemed like an impossible thing. Okay? And that's a terrible thing. And some of you just never knew anything about that. And then some of you actually found peace in your homes. Okay? And some of you have been able to find partial peace in your homes or whatever. And it's such a wonderful thing because then you can begin to project that peace onto other people. Okay? And then, you know, when people want to know. You know, Ronnie was talking about the drunk living next door to him. And the guy says, none of us like you. Okay? And Ronnie said, so? You know? And now the guy just said, you know what he asked Ronnie? Would you just come over and listen to me?
Yeah.
And the guy, drunk, smoking dope, You know what Ronnie did? He went over and listened to him. Just listened to him. And again, what greater gift than you can give to anyone than just to listen to them? Listen to what they have to say. Now, there's some of you, you know, I can't imagine Miss Pam or Miss Hain going over to sit with a drunk smoking dope, you know. You know, because that's not, it's outside of your comfort zone. I understand that. But you also know the kind of people you could, you know, that would be in your comfort zone, okay? For Ronnie, comfort zone. Let's throw a briar rabbit in the briar patch, you know. Snatch the joint away and show it out of the air roll, you know. All right. I'd have packed that pipe right. All right. But you know what? He just listened to the man. He gave the man an outlet. And you know what? The man had a very sad life. Very sad, okay? And God will use that. Now he goes on and he says, verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. And, you know, it's easy to look back at other days. Oh, they were so wonderful. But whoever made the statement, hindsight is 20/20, has never listened to their parents reminisce. Okay? You know, hindsight has rose-colored glasses on it. It just does, all right? You look back, all those times were so wonderful or whatever else, and no, they weren't, all right? But, you know, I look back, for example, I remember when my parents got married, I was at the wedding. I was 5 years old, you know, my mother had died, and I remember them getting married, and I remember, starting that little household in Machias on Route 16, and my father's working for Cattaraugus County, getting paid every 2 weeks, making $45 a week with five kids. And I remember my mother sitting there cutting coupons out of penny savers and, you know, cutting these things out and working all this thing out. And back in those days, they wouldn't take food stamps. If you tortured them to death, they wouldn't have taken food stamps. And, you know, and she'd have to go shopping for 2 weeks. And, you know, pick all this stuff up and or whatever. But, I remember when old Walt Disney would come on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Mm-hmm. Well, see, older people remember that. Walt himself would come out and he'd explain what this new thing was he'd show. And he'd sit there and listen. And we would smell in the other room. My mother was making fudge. Oh, my goodness. And that was such a rich treat, you know. We weren't like the kids in town that could buy candy bars and things like that. Oh my goodness, she'd make that fudge and bring that out, and everybody got two pieces. And you looked to make sure your sister's piece wasn't better. And it's easy for me to look back, what wonderful days or whatever else. Those were hard days. Those were hard, okay? There were a lot of mistakes made by my parents, a lot of horrible things done by me and, you know, and my sisters or whatever else. But yet we look back at those and, oh, those are wonderful times. Listen, the best times is right now. Mm-hmm. Because this is the time that you can order the rest of your life. Amen. This is the time that you can make up with people. This is the time that you can start anew and work things in the will of God and say to yourself, I'm done with this.
Amen.
They say of the Nez Perce Indians who were treated wrong. Some Indians weren't, some were. The Nez Perce were treated wrong. Okay. Somebody asked me one time, says, well, don't you think the Indians ought to get their land back? I said, the problem with the Algonquins and the Erie Indians is the Iroquois killed them all. We can't give them their land back, all right? You know, they stole the land in the 1500s, 1600s. What are we supposed to do, go find all those? But the Nez Perce were treated wrong, but there came a point when a great chief running for the reservation stopped and he told his people, from where the sun now stands, I will fight no more forever. From where the sun now stands, I will fight no more forever. Do you realize this could be the day you resolve that? This could be that day. You say, where the sun now stands, whatever it is, it's done. It's over. It's over. I'm done with it. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Well, Jack Johnson was talking to Pastor Hain and I after the service. Again, it is wonderful. Maybe we take for granted what God's given us here. I'd like to think we don't, but a lot of people come in and tell me we probably do. Okay. And he was just talking about the singing and different things. And I had to remind him, because Brother Johnson's been through some awful times here lately. Twenty years ago, God crushed my family. I mean, he crushed it. He crushed my family. He just brought us all so low. Just tears and misery, and you thought you'll never be happy again, and you lose every friend you have, and your home, and your business, and your credit, and it's all gone, and you're just out there and wandering, and you don't know if ever again you'll ever be happy, okay? But you know what A.W. Tozier said? He says, God has a way of taking his servant and hurting him very bad. Just an observation the man made. God has a way of taking his servant and hurting him very bad and crushing some things. And I just know that what rose out of that was far more in line with what God wanted than what it had been before. And I just know the pain and the agony we went through turned out to be so necessary when we moved into that house across the street over there, and the floods of people that God gave us. It was so important that we had been through what we had been through, okay? What was so funny is, and again, we had that original group of people. God bless them. Those 11 voting members, who were here when I first got here. And they liked the old hymns, and they were glad I used a King James Bible. They weren't necessarily sold on it if another preacher did something else, but they were glad we used the old hymns. But the thing is, as we brought in broken people and taught them those old hymns, and it would deceive people who'd come in, because we'd sit there, we'd have not 20 people, not 11 people sitting there. Nine of them are people stoned out of their mind, or, you know, fought with their husband or wife the night before, or, you know, or did some horrible thing, or the cops looking for them, and they're singing the songs of Zion sitting in the pew. You know, wow, what a church! this is what we want, you know? And then God slowly took some of those broken people and turned them into saints of God, all right? What a wonderful thing for God to do, all right? Just a marvelous thing that God would do that, okay? Now, 2 Timothy 3 says this, know this, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And these are perilous times, okay? Again, we're not at Sodom and Gomorrah yet. Why do you say that? Because the Sodomites made it mandatory. Bring them out. Bring them out that we might know them. They made it mandatory, didn't they? If I had told you 10 years ago some of the things that are going on now, would you have believed me? I put a link on Pure Cambridge Text to a blog site, Powerline blog, but I would not put a link directly to the post. I told people you have to go back 3 days. John Hinderaker, who's a very honorable man, retired lawyer in Minnesota, very honorable man, he showed a book that's in the Minnesota public libraries in the schools with explicit pictures showing young boys how to sodomize each other. Explicit pictures. Explicit. And encouraging them to go experiment that way. Okay? And it's not like something they could go get here or there. It's in the school libraries for them to get, okay? And if I had been told that 10 years ago, I would have had trouble believing that. But we're not far from parents getting a note, little Johnny wouldn't cooperate in health class today. That's how Sodom and Gomorrah got, okay? That's how it got. Little Johnny wouldn't cooperate in health class today, okay? It's so important, not just that you teach your children your values, but why. You know, my children sometimes will say, Dad, why can't we do this or that? And I say, well, it's a family rule. But the so-and-so family's doing it, and they're a good family. And I'd say, well, you're Asquiths. We do things different. Same with the Montgomerys. There's things you do because you're Montgomerys. Okay? There's certain things Caleb will do because you're his mama. Okay? Never mind whether other kids could do it. You're his mama. Okay? And you enforce that. You're Beals. That's why we do it this way. That's why we do it this way. Okay? And you teach them those things and make them to know that. And you put a little grit in their craw. You know, one of the things I enjoyed about growing up as a Roman Catholic, and some of you who grew up as Roman Catholics would realize this. Ash Wednesday, getting that ashes on your forehead, you'd go into school and you'd be that target. You had those ashes on your forehead. But you know what? Put a little grit in your craw. It would put a little something in you where, you know, they're laughing at you or whatever else and mocking you or whatever, but you walked in with that. That's why, really, Catholics make such good Baptists. Okay? Because they believed in something. You actually had to say, Fridays, you weren't allowed to eat meat, you know? And now they only do it during Lent, but when I was a kid, every single Friday, you weren't allowed to eat meat, okay? 3 hours before services, you couldn't eat anything. I remember one time watching my sister trying to gag something up one time because she'd accidentally eaten something. All right? And again, I don't believe in all those rules. But you know what? A little grit in our craw. And that's why you'll find some of the better preachers out there, people who grew up in the Catholic Church. And they realize, hey, that's all wrong. But you know what? It doesn't hurt for kids to stand for something. It doesn't hurt for a family to stand for something. It doesn't hurt to stand for things. Okay? If you're the only one standing for the Pledge of Allegiance, stand for the Pledge of Allegiance.
Right.
I went and heard Sam Gipp. A few of us went to Rochester and heard him. Sam Gipp has been teaching on the King James Bible about as long as anybody out there has been doing it. And I know for a fact he graduated from Dr. Ruckman's in 1980. He's got a tremendous reputation. Broke his neck in 1973 and has lived with unbelievable pain since then. And he just talked about having to resolve that he did not want anyone to believe that when he wrote a book that his medicine had anything to do with it. And he said, I've become addicted to the prayers of the saints, not the drugs. Okay? And, you know, you respect a guy who says that kind of thing. But he made this statement. He was talking about football. And he said, but I myself don't watch the NFL anymore because of what they're doing to the flag. Okay? You know, after 9-1-1 and those towers fell down, can you imagine anyone daring to do what they do today to the flag?
Yeah.
I was glad Sam Gipp said that because you want to know something? Mm-hmm. I haven't watched the NFL since.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I used to watch every game. I'd sit there and flip through watching the scores, watching what's going on, keeping the stats. I don't have the stomach for it anymore. I cannot stand what they're doing to the flag of the United States of America. I can't stand it. Okay. Yeah. There's others that can. You can. I can't stand it, okay? I can't stand it. Verse 2 says, for men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous. And again, loving themselves. And to talk about men being lovers of their own selves, one of the problems with the sexual revolution, more like it should be called the sexual devolution,
right?
All right, devolved, okay, into just animal passions and foolishness and everything else. God instilled in every man and woman certain natural affections in them. He actually put brain fluids and all sorts of things for all these things to work together. Ideally, and we have people in here, by the time you were 12 years old, people had already hurt you and destroyed you through abuse and everything else. God bless you. I have no rocks to throw at you, okay? None whatsoever. I know that. We have probably more per capita in this church than most places I know, okay? But regardless of that, God put it in there so that when a boy, in fact, I was just sent a number of books by a wonderful man, probably in his 80s or 90s, but a wonderful man sent me a number of books on marriage and different things. But as I started to read them, I thought to myself, what world is he living in? Because he's describing him and his wife coming together in 1970, and him going to touch her for the first time, her drawing back, oh my goodness, what's it mean for him to pull me? Try Try to find a marriage today that comes together like that.
Right.
Okay. Most of the time when marriages come together, they know each other well and know each other's friends well. And you understand what I said. Okay. And what ends up happening is this. Guys lose their natural sense of needing to take care of these children. It's one of the things that's lost. God put it in men that when they go ahead and unite with a woman physically, they have the emotions of a bull in a pasture. Okay? You can walk through a pasture with a bull in it, unless it's heifers in that pasture. Then you better be real careful walking through that pasture, okay? Because they have this feeling like, you're out to get one of my heifers. And God put it in men to have that. But what do we have today? We have men who talk, you don't own me. You can't tell me what to do, you know? And they see it as a lack of virtue. Thinking you can protect the woman. They're told, you're wrong. You're sick thinking you ought to do this. You're sick thinking you need to take care of her. And it breaks them inside. It breaks those men. It tears something loose in their soul.
Right.
Have that happen to them.
Sure.
Okay? And then, you know, why we're having to sue them for child support? Why aren't they taking care of the children? How can they just walk away from child? How can they do that? Because something broke inside of them.
Right.
Men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's the only thing they even love anymore.
Oh.
That's what the whole pornography revolution is doing right now. It's just turning men into these weird, twisted things that are only just looking at this pornography and just inward and becoming useless. And it's vile beyond anything that can be imagined. Okay? And for those of you men who God has been so gracious to deliver you from that, I thank God for every one of you. For any of you that are still having trouble with that, God better deliver you from it, okay? Because it's destroying you on the inward part. It's turning you into something that God never, ever dreamed, wanted you to be. He told Ezekiel at one point, it never came into my mind that people should do that, okay? Never came into my mind. So men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. When did anyone ever get it in their mind that it would be a great patriotic thing to call a group Proud Boys?
Right.
Who in their right mind ever thought that?
Nobody.
If you ever wanted to know how low America's gotten, okay, that somehow this is supposed to be this right-wing good group of guys and they're Proud Boys, okay? I can't imagine anything more villainous than to stand there and tell people how proud you are, okay? In our home, and I understand, I know there's people who use pride in a different way, but in our home, we never tell children we're proud of them. We tell them how pleased we are with certain things they do, okay? Because the word pride is never used good in the Bible.
Exactly right.
God made everything, and he's not proud of it.
Exactly right.
Okay? God made everything perfectly, and he's not proud of it. But he knows he did good. In fact, he said, it's good. You ever do some work where you yourself turn back and say, man, I did a pretty good job there, right? You know, it's a wonderful thing. But don't let it swell you with pride, okay? Don't let that happen. And don't fill your children with pride, but compliment them when they do it right. Show them, hey, you did it right there, okay? You did it right. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And this is a hard thing. You know, I was talking to Miss Tanya. You pray for her now. That's a single mother, okay? Single mother taking care of children, and that's just a hard thing to do. And on top of that, Tanya never had a good upbringing. She can't go back and say, oh, it was so wonderful, and you know how my parents took care of it. Didn't have that, okay? And there's some of the rest of you have those kind of problems where you don't have that. You know, you didn't have that kind of upbringing. You didn't have that kind of thing going on. And you know, and I explained to her how important it is that her child learn obedience. And you know what she was worried about? But am I being fair? You know what we threw out in the Asquith household pretty early was fairness. I was told my children, I don't intend to be fair. I don't intend to be fair. You're going to learn to obey. Now, over a long period of time, I like to think each one got the same things or whatever. But, you know, those of you who have been mothers, if I were to take the children, if I were to take five children right now and put five cups up here, and I took 1 liter of Coke, and I divide it perfectly for those five children. And I mean, I get down there and I've looked at it, it's perfect. And then ask those five children, which one has the most? They'll all point to the same cup. They can see a difference that you can't see in a million years. They can see that difference. That one had more, all right? It's just two bubbles, all right? But they all saw that it's there, all right? And if you tell them you're fair, Sally will go to bed angry because little Tommy got something that I didn't get. So I never tell them I'm fair, all right? You're eating that one, you're getting that one, you're getting that one, and you're getting that one, all right? And you know what I've learned? It puts more character in children to learn to obey than it does than to think everything's fair. All right? And you know what? You try to be fair in the long run, okay? In the long run. There's times you buy something for a child because God puts it in your heart to buy something for a child. You just come home, you buy it for them, okay? What if the others don't get something? So what? God put it in my heart to give that one something, okay? You're just going to do that. And in the long run, you try to be just in what you do. But teach the child to obey. A child who can't obey can't work.
Right.
He can't lead.
Yeah.
Again, it's a miserable thing to be put under authority of someone who's hated authority all their life. Because they think you hate them. Okay? No, I don't hate you. You're just an authority. Okay? They're going to make wrong decisions. You know what? My job is to maybe warn them one time it's a wrong decision and do what they said to do. Okay? And again, that's a hard thing. You know, because you tell a child, I want you to do this. And by the way, when you've given a child an order, let them one time tell you why they think that's wrong. One time. Because they might be right. Okay? I told you go put that in your sister's room. Okay? But you forgot. We just painted the walls in there. Oh, you're right. Don't put it there. Okay? Or you can yell at them, no, I told you to go put it there. And then you go in there and say, they ruined the room. Well, you told me to put it in there, okay? You listen to them one time. And then after you've listened, you make up your mind and that's it. You might be wrong, you might be right. What's important is that you're going to obey, not whether I'm right or wrong. You're going to obey. And you put a child like that out in the workplace, he'll have the work ethic, he'll be able to get along with people, he'll be able to do well. If he's ever put in charge of things, he'll be able to run things. He's not afraid to make decisions, and he'll be able to do things the way he's supposed to, okay? Peter told us a wonderful story the other day of him stealing some food in his house and his mother coming upstairs and calling. They had nine children, poor as church mice, and he stole some. And you know, she gave him a hard time, and then a little later she came up with a little treat for him and sat down and gave it to him and explained to him why she has to do things the way she does. He's never forgotten that.
Amen.
Never forgotten that.
Amen.
Never forgotten that, okay? It's so important. And you have that chance to go out there and teach those children obedience, peace in your home, but you got to get rid of that anger and that villainy. Pastor Hayne.